Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. So glad you're here. So glad you showed up today. Again, welcome those online. Here at New Life, we're all about making Jesus the center of our lives, our community, and our church. And let me invite you to open up your Bibles to our text today, which is Psalm 78. And as you get turned to that, our theme this year is called Looking Forward. And that is a theme we're going to continue to speak of and declare and proclaim and cause ourselves to practice as we look ahead for what God has in store for our lives. The title of today's, we're in a series called My Story, and we're doing a variety of different stories, testimonies from different people's lives in our church. And you're going to hear from someone here in a little bit. But before we get there, let me set it up today with Psalm 78, verse 1 through 3. It says, O my people, listen. Listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories. Everyone say stories. Come on, everybody participate. Stories. Stories that we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors have handed down to us in verse 7. We share these stories so that each generation should set its hope anew in God, or on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. The psalmist tells us he tells these stories, and he admonishes us to share our stories of God's wondrous work in our life so that each generation coming, present and future, would be able to set their hope anew on God and not forget what He has done and who He is and how He wants to display Himself and be real in our very present day lives. I want to share with you a quick story, a story about Pastor Francis Dixon. I doubt you've heard of him. If you have, then kudos to you. Pastor Francis Dixon served at Lansdowne Baptist Church in Bournemouth, England. And one evening at the church, a man named Peter shared his testimony. He said, this is how I came to faith. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, when suddenly a little old man with gray hair stepped up to me and he said, excuse me, sir, may I ask you a question? I hope it won't offend you, but if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says it will either be in heaven or in hell. Would you consider that? He said, God bless you, and toodaloo, he went on. And with that, he walked away. I had never been confronted with such a question, Peter said. It lingered in my mind. And once I was back in London, I sought out a pastor, and eventually I became a Christian. Several weeks later, during a revival at a church, Noel, one of the visiting ministers, shared his testimony. He said, this is how I came to know Christ. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, when suddenly a little old gray-haired man approached me and he said, excuse me, sir, may I ask you a question? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? His words deeply troubled me, so I sought out a Christian and was led to faith in Christ. Several months later, Pastor Dixon visited a church in Adelaide, Australia, as a guest preacher. There he shared how two British men, Peter and Noel, had each accepted the gospel from the same street preacher on George Street in Sydney. A man in the congregation jumped up, waving his hands, and he exclaimed, I'm another one! I'm another one! The same thing happened to me! I couldn't get his words out of my mind, he said, and I became a follower of Jesus. Pastor Dixon then traveled to another city in Australia to lead a revival meeting at the next church. He shared once more the story of how three different people had received the gospel through the same street preacher on George Street in Sydney, Australia. And after the meeting, a church deacon came up to him and he said, I'm one of them too. No one had ever asked me that question before, but later I prayed and I accepted Christ. Pastor Dixon returned to his church in England and he shared the story of how four different people had accepted the gospel through the same street preacher. After he finished, a young woman approached him and she said, Pastor Dixon, I am another one. That man said the same thing to me, and later I became a believer. Well, several weeks later, Pastor Dixon attended a conference in northern England. Once again, he shared the story of this incredible street preacher. Afterwards, a man approached him and he said, "I am one of them too. I was on a business trip to Sydney when this irritating, persistent little man stepped out of a shop doorway and he handed me a pamphlet and he asked me, he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' Well, I tried to tell him that I was a Baptist elder, but he wouldn't listen. When I got home, I told my pastor about it, and he shared that he had been concerned for years that I didn't have a true relationship with Jesus. And he was right. That was when I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. A year later, Pastor Dixon undertook a worldwide crusade while encouraging the Christians in India to go and evangelize. He shared the story of this street preacher as an example. Afterward, a missionary approached him and said, "I'm another one. It happened to me the same way." And soon after, I trusted Christ. Following India, he traveled to Jamaica, where he shared the story with a group of pastors. One of the pastors said, "I am another one. The same thing happened to me. Later, I was converted and I went on to seminary." Next, he visited Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain convention. After the event, the chaplain general took him out for dinner. The general said he had once been an alcoholic. And he said, "One day, I got off a bus on George Street in Sydney, Australia. I was blind drunk. This man jumped out in front of me, shoved a pamphlet in my hand, and he asked me, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' Well, the fear of God hit me instantly. I was shocked sober. And I ran back to the ship, and the next day I sought out a chaplain who led me to Christ. Under his guidance, I began preparing for ministry, and now I'm responsible for 1,000 chaplains." Pastor Dixon then reached out to his friend, Chuck, in Sydney, Australia, and he shared the story of the street preacher, and he asked him, "Chuck, do you know this man?" Chuck answered, "Oh, of course. Everybody knows this man. That's Mr. Frank Jenner. He's very old now, and he's confined to a hospital." Well, Chuck then took Pastor Dixon to visit Mr. Jenner in the hospital. And as the pastor recounted the stories of people who had been saved through his evangelism, Mr. Jenner began to weep. Pastor Dixon asked him, "What's wrong? What's wrong, Mr. Jenner?" Mr. Jenner said, "Well, when I came to Christ, I promised him that I would share the gospel to at least 10 people every day. I faced a lot of rejections, and many people, though, were courteous to take the tracts. But in over 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of a single person coming to Jesus until today." Pastor Jenner passed away 2 weeks later. In Acts 13, we see where Saul officially transitions to becoming Paul the Apostle. And he writes a few letters in the New Testament. He writes one to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He shares a part of his story. He says, "Five times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes on the back. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and 3 times I've been shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole day and night adrift at sea. I traveled long journeys, faced danger from rivers and robbers, cities, deserts, and seas. I've endured many sleepless nights, and I've been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And I daily bear the burden of my concern for all the churches." Paul goes on, he says, "You know, I've been through it. I still go through it." He said, "But it's okay." And he writes in the follow-up chapter of chapter 12, where he writes this. He said, "I take pleasure in all my weaknesses, in all the insults, in all the hardships, in all the persecutions, and in all the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We can learn a lot through Paul's testimony. We can take a lot from Pastor Francis Dixon's discovery of Mr. Frank Jenner's faithful evangelism. You know, sharing our story and hearing other people's stories, it does a lot for us. It helps us to grow in our faith. It helps us to live with greater strength in our relationship with God. It helps us to overcome adversity and the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself. It's good for us to share our stories, and we need to because we need to be reminded of how God did it for them. God can also do it for me. Today we're going to hear from Mr. Todd Levins. Going to hear him share his story today. Todd and his family have been a part of New Life Church now for about 3 years. Todd assists me serving in the men's ministry, serves on the media team. His family serves in a variety of different ways in our church. I've had the privilege of getting to know Todd a little bit more over the last 2 years. And today maybe you'll get to hear and know him a little bit more as well. Would you help me welcome our dear friend and brother in Christ, Todd Levins.
Looks a lot different from this side. Usually I just see the backs of your heads. So it's a little more daunting seeing your faces. Not that I'm not glad to see your faces, but I prefer the backside of them, honestly. Been sick in the last week, so forgive me if I cough into this or not. I'll try my best to keep you from that, but I've also got a cough drop in my mouth, so first row, be advised, if I get real loud, I might spit it your way by accident, so just, that's a bonus of sitting on the first two rows, kind of like being at SeaWorld, they tell you you might get splashed on that first row or two, same thing here. How many of you know the story of Lazarus? Right? We kind of generally know that story, so just the extremely unabridged version of that is basically Lazarus is dying. And they say, hey, Jesus, we need you to come see about Lazarus. And like Jesus is like, yeah, I'll be there. I'm coming eventually. I'll get there when I'm ready. It's not time yet. Whatever. Well, Lazarus dies. He shows up, and they're like, well, Lazarus dies. He's like, yeah, okay. Eventually, they end up at the tomb, and he says, roll the stone away. And they're like, no, dude, he's been dead for like 2 or 3 days now. He smells. We're not doing that. And finally he's like, no, roll the stone away. And they're like, okay. So they roll the stone away and Jesus shouts, Lazarus, come out. And what does Lazarus do? Lazarus walks out in his grave clothes. He doesn't stumble out. He doesn't shuffle out. He walks out in his grave clothes. So I want you to kind of keep the imagery and the thoughts of that story in mind as we kind of talk through my story today. And Lord, please help me to relay this in a way that honors you. I grew up in church. This is going to sound a lot like, I told Van some of my story sounds a lot like his from last week. I got to watch it at home while I was sick. But I grew up in church. My family from a very young age had me in church. We were there every Sunday. My dad tithed. I saw him and watched him write that check every week. We were as active as you could be in the church, but we didn't do very much at home outside of church. We did our standard praying for meals. There was not lots of discussion about Jesus or God or anything like that at home. That was pretty much left inside the confines of church. But I knew that my parents knew God. I saw them read their Bible from time to time. It was there. I felt like I was drawn to God at an early age. I remember wanting to know more about him. I remember feeling this draw towards him that I couldn't really explain. And I got saved at about 10 years old at Vacation Bible School, like a lot of folks, right? Raised my hand, you know, when the pastor came in to talk to your little Vacation Bible School class about salvation, right? Some of you had similar experiences or remember the pastor doing that. And that's how I got saved. I got half baptized, got fully baptized here a couple of years ago. That's a side story. Be glad to tell you that one day. Got older, went into the youth group, and our youth group was very much, it was really concerned with what things looked like. There was almost no teaching going on in our youth group. It was basically just a group of us, and we talked about folks that didn't have the same nice clothes, and we went out to eat, and we did all that kind of stuff, and that was really the extent of it. So I am so thankful that in this church, we have Lindsay and the people that assist Lindsay, several of you out here with youth, because I know that Lindsay and you guys are ensuring that they dive deep and that they receive the help they need, and they can talk through the big questions and not feel ashamed of it. We have that here. I did not grow up with that. And so that didn't help me at all. As I got into college, Jesus kind of became academic because I went to a Methodist school, private Methodist school for college, but it was a very academic treatise on Jesus. You know, he's this man and this whole, all this stuff. And so it, basically, let's just say the spark and the magic of it, magic being, not using that as a bad word, but just the spark and the magic of it, kind of began to fade away from Jesus. And my heart, God continued to help make sure that it was pointed towards him. I still prayed. I still went to church every Sunday. I still did all the things. But it was purely checking a box. I was checking that box like you used to check on the tithe envelope. Did you read your Bible this week? Did you pray? Did you do whatever? I was just checking that box every week. That's really all it was. I didn't have much relationship with him. I thought he was out to get me. I thought that if I didn't do things a certain way and if I didn't work hard enough, that he wanted just simply to zap me. That was my thought of what God was like. I knew that he loved me because I read it, but that was the full extent of it. Met my wife in college, Amy. We were in a Roman history class when I was a senior and she was a junior one afternoon. And at that time in my life, I was experiencing all the fun of college. I was in a fraternity. I was enjoying that greatly, doing all the standard partying that went along with that. Still going to church, still know who Jesus was, but I had a whole other life outside of church. The two were not married, right? And neither was I married to Amy. Amy went to a charismatic church like New Life, a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit. I grew up as a Southern Baptist. Went to a very, in fact, probably went to the largest Southern Baptist church in my hometown at that time. And it was very Southern Baptist. It was becoming more contemporary, but the thought process behind everything was very Southern Baptist. So I had never seen, just like Van, I had never seen somebody speaking in tongues. I had never experienced a prophetic word. I had never experienced someone giving a word of wisdom. I had never experienced any of that. And I thought they were crazy. We would go to these multi-church gatherings on a Friday night that they had. It was the Regional Believers something, I think is what they called it at the time. And I remember sitting with Amy for hours like, is this thing ever going to be over? These people are completely nuts. People are walking in the aisles. People are dancing. Somebody's dancing over here. This is that. It's going over there. In fact, it was such a joke that if Amy came to church with me at my church, my friends that sat with me were like, if the service was particularly good, they're like, is Amy going to get up? Because they're all like, she about to get up and start dancing and doing something, just because that's what they thought that all that it was to, all that there was to being in a church that believed in the gifts of the Spirit. So they were literally looking for something to happen. Finally, in August of 2003, August of 2003, Amy and I were engaged, and I was like, Lord, I can't do this. I can't go to this kind of church. These people are nuts. I just don't think it's real. You know, I'm not sure. You're going to have to show me today, or I just can't do this. We're going to have to figure something out. We're going to have a major discussion, because this, in my mind, we need to be together on our church. We need to be together on our faith. We need to be together on what our beliefs are. So I walked in, and we had a guest speaker. Never seen him before in my life. Never heard of him. And at the end of service, I went up for prayer, and he began to, let's just say, he read my mail. He knew everything I'd ever done. He knew everything that was going on in my life, and he told me everything that was going to happen. And it was 100% correct. And if anybody else had ever had done that day, I would have not have believed. It had to be that man to do that, because I could not have believed any. If somebody in the church would be like, well, they knew because they've been around me, or they talked to her parents or whatever. So I was like, all right, Lord, I can do this. I don't like it because this looks completely different than what I'm used to, but I can do this. I kind of renewed my life and renewed my thoughts toward God, and I tried to follow him very hard. I went about it in a work way. The same way I approach everything is by work. It's like, I'm just going to have to work harder at praying. I'm going to have to work harder at reading my Bible. I'm going to have to work harder at these different things. That's not the way to do it, by the way. You'll hear later in the story. But that's kind of how I approached it. I just need to work harder. I need to increase my knowledge. I need to now fully embrace this. And in fact, anything else other than what I'm doing right now is wrong. These people are completely wrong. Over anybody else outside this building is wrong. You know, I've got the right way because I like to be right. Amy does too. We're both that way. she's right more often than I am. This is the only place you'll hear that. You won't hear that outside of here. There you go. I gave it to you and it's recorded. All right. We got married, had our first child. Not too long after that, I really don't truly know how to describe it to this day. But I changed. I've been a very happy-go-lucky, very outgoing. I was in every leadership position you could imagine. Wherever I was, whether it was in college or whether it was in life, I held a lot of different leadership positions. And I couldn't do it. I don't know what changed. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was an attack of the enemy. I just don't know. But after we had that first child, I was basically filled with anger and sadness that I couldn't describe, that I couldn't figure out what to do with. I struggled to be the dad and husband I wanted to be. Became very difficult to deal with, not just with Amy, not just with the kids, but pretty much anyone. I could put on a good face. Very few people really, truly understood that there was anything wrong. From the outside, I made sure from the outside looking in that we looked okay. Because it was important to me that Todd and his family looked like they have it together. That was all I was interested in, was that we look like we have it together. And that's how I treated my relationship with Jesus. Just got to look like it's together. It doesn't have to be real. So we go to church every Sunday. We're at every single program. We serve in the church. We do all the things. But it was really just a checkbox still. It had kind of reverted back to that. All the stress of having a child, of work, life in general, finances, health. I had a heart problem in 2008. I still deal with that. I had to have a stent. Nothing crazy, but it took a lot out of me. I couldn't hold my temper or my thoughts. My family will always bear the scars of what they heard come out of my mouth. I cannot fix that. I cannot change that. But God has redeemed it. We're going to talk a little more about that in a moment. I focused really hard on work and career because I felt like that was something I could control. And I wanted control. I wanted control, 100% control. So I planned so far out in so many different directions so that if this happened, I already had 3 backup plans. I planned all of it because I wanted control. I didn't want God to have control. I wanted to control what was going to happen to me and what was going to happen to my family. I poured myself into work, and God blessed it. God blessed my work. I moved up through the ranks. I got promotion after promotion. Made more and more money. Did more and more things. But it was like ashes in my mouth. I hated my life. I hated the people around me. Not my family, but I just hated people in general. I had no desire other than being in church building to be around anybody else. I had a difficult time going to places where there were a lot of people. I had a hard time dealing with any of those things. And I couldn't hold my emotions very well. Whatever came to mind is what came out. So I continued this, and ladies and gentlemen, this lasted about 10 years. 10 years. We had good moments. We really did. We had 3 more children during this time. So we had some good moments, obviously, right? But overall, it was difficult. And I see this through my own lens, so I'm sure I see it a little more jaded maybe than my family might see it. But I know for a fact the things that they've lived through. And if I had to repeat them here, I would be embarrassed and saddened. And I believe all of you would be saddened. I know that they would be saddened if I repeated some of the things that I said. Some of the things that I did to them. My wife continued to pray. I know she prayed because I could tell. I could feel it. My family prayed for me. I'm sure my church prayed for me because they knew I wasn't exactly right. But from the outside, I think I put up a pretty good front. My identity was totally in my work. My work was Todd, federal government. That was purely my identity. God continued to bless us. He blessed us in so many ways that I cannot even fathom today why he blessed us, even at the time when I was just simply going through the motions. We did all the things. We did the tithing. We did all the stuff. But there was no, for Todd at least, for me, there was no life in it. No life at all. I finally started kind of becoming to realize that I'd lost my personality. I'd lost myself, that I wasn't the same Todd that I'd been 10 years earlier, 8, by this time maybe 7 years earlier or so. We had a Bible study at church on the new heaven and the new earth and how God's going to redeem and make the earth new and all these things. And one of the things that I always get the author of that wrong, it's not Mark Batterson, it's another person, Etheridge or Eldridge. Eldridge is the name of the person who wrote that study. One of the things he asked one day is in the study is a video and some chat part of it. Was there something basically that you needed him to redeem or change for you? So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I want my personality back. And that's how I termed it because I didn't know what else to call it. I want myself back. I want my personality back. And I absolutely remember being upset because I asked for that and it didn't happen. I couldn't see anything changing, but it began. It was very small, very slow, in several years of that. I continued to get promotions and went through life. Things began to change. I began to thaw. My cold heart began to thaw a bit. And I started getting a little easier to deal with. And we had Jane. I got a lot easier to deal with because that fourth kid, it's like, at this point, I don't know. I can't deal with anymore. She's just going to have to be feral and figure it out because I'm tired. I mean, we got 3 others. It's been 5 years. I was 40-something when we had Jane. And so it's like, nah, I'm done. She's going to have to raise herself. But that helped me start the process of mellowing out a little more and a little more. That kind of expedited that process of beginning to thaw my heart and all. The Lord knew we needed her. I remember the day that I found out we were having Jane, I was driving home from Noonan. I worked in Noonan, Georgia. That time's about an hour from where we lived. And it was a Saturday because I'd gone in for I had to go open the office for people to work over the weekend. So I drove all the way to Noonan an hour, worked 5 hours, drove home. And I was mad and I was upset and I was crying in my truck. So I was driving, I was like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I need some joy. And I got home and Amy told me she was pregnant with Jane. And I just cried and looked at her and said, I can't do it. She said, well, don't matter if you can do it or not. This is where we are. it's all real now. It's like, Amy, we're too old for this. She's like, does it matter? None of these things you're saying matter. This is a fact. And for those of you that know Amy, she's real matter of fact. She doesn't really play with feelings too much. She's real matter of fact. She's better than she used to be. Just like we all are, right? after that, I remember sitting in my office in Columbus, Georgia, which is where I worked starting in 2017 when Jane was, before Jane was born, I got promoted to Columbus. And sitting in my office and had all these windows on one side. And in the mornings, I would pray and talk to God about the day, because I was trying to, my heart was thawing again. I felt that connection being rekindled. I felt that that connection to Him again becoming more real again. And I just remember feeling like He was calling us to something. And in the song Matthew West, All In, was like, had come out sometime in that rough time frame, 2016, 2017, somewhere in there. And that's what I would play. That's what I felt like I was supposed to play. So I would play some worship music in my office, and I would pray to begin the day. I was always the first one there, and I'd shut my door if people were in the office, and also that, you know, didn't bother anybody, and so I could just have some time. I remember looking out that window and just saying, what is it? What are you calling us to? Whatever it is, I can't keep living like this. I just want you. And that was a very difficult thing to get to. But I was saying it with my lips, but my heart was still like, no, I don't know about all that, but okay. You can go ahead and say it with your lips. Your mind can process some of this, Todd. But my heart still wasn't all the way there. That's kind of when the final part of my restoration began, those last steps. Finally, in 2021, I felt like the Lord was pulling us to leave where we're from. We kind of thought it might happen because I'd been in this leadership program a few years back before that, and there was basically, you've got to be very mobile in the government, in the agency that I'm in order to progress. And we'd never had to leave. We'd always been able to live in one spot. Amy and I both lived within 20 miles of where we grew up our entire life. So we're in our 40s. We've got aging parents. Everything we've ever known is within 20 miles of our house. 6 hours from here, West Point, Georgia. Everything, church, family, generations and generations. Amy's family goes back to the 1830s, living within about 30 miles of that spot. My family back to the late 1890s, within about 20 or 30 miles of that same spot. So it seems stupid, dumb, ignorant to consider leaving where we were. We were pretty happy. Overall, by then, I was getting much easier to deal with by then. my life was, God had really pointed my heart and connected himself to my heart in a way that I could feel the change happening. I could then say, my personality's coming back. Todd's coming back and is getting back to life. But I felt like that was what we were supposed to do. And along came a job in Jackson, Tennessee. Another promotion. Like, Lord, I've never been to Jackson. I've heard of it. It's in West Tennessee. That's about all I can tell you about it. But okay. So I put in for it. Months went by. And just before Christmas, I'd taken some time off for Christmas, and we had this old Victorian house we were renovating at the time, Amy and I and our family. And I was working on it, and I got the call that I got the job. I had mixed emotions. I was excited because I felt like God was pulling us. Like, this is that thing He's been calling us to. This is part of it. This is a small part of it, probably, but positionally, He needs me in Jackson, and I don't know why He needs me in Jackson. I have no idea. So we all sat and had a good cry, told the kids over supper. And I just remember telling them that God has to have His way, and we need to be diligent to do what He's asked. And we told them we would. And so this is the test. Will we say yes? Because He's going to honor our work and the things that we do, whether we say yes to this thing or not. But if we want to get the fullness of what He has for us, we've got to take this hard route that doesn't make sense, that looks stupid, and not worry about what the world says about it. So I took it. And on January 30th of 2022, we drove into Jackson for the very first time. It was a Sunday. And it just was so different here. Just things just looked a lot different here than they looked at home. Just did.
is completely unfamiliar. I'd never been to Mississippi. Oh, I'd been driven through Mississippi, but who goes to Mississippi? Never really been to Mississippi. No offense to anybody. I'm just joking. That's what people say about Alabama, too, and Amy's from Alabama. So as we got into town, I just remember being upset. It's like, Lord, I don't know about this. This is different. The office that I was going to take over in Jackson had its issues, and I knew that was going to take a lot out of me to get used to it and to handle the things that needed to be handled here, and be able to keep the office running and serve the public the way we needed to serve the public here. And so it was just scary. We very quickly found NLCJ. We Googled it. We Googled and we went and visited one other church when we came, and then we came here, and then we were back home for a week or two, back and forth doing some stuff, and then we've pretty much been here since about March of 2022, when we didn't become members till later, but pretty much since about March of 22. And the second we hit the door, other than the first Sunday, which I've joked with Jeremy about some, second we hit the door, we felt very welcome, very much part of the group. And people began to pour into us, and particularly myself. That process of thawing and getting me to where he wants me to be became expedited. People here invested in discipleship. People here invested in love, invested in relationship, invested in the things that matter. And I have realized the full fruits of those things here. Finally, the last section of my redemption came when I finally realized, and it took a lot of work from the people here, one or two folks in particular. I'm not going to mention them by name because then they'd be upset, and I don't want to deal with that. But they know who they are. Got me to realize that my identity is not in my work. My identity isn't in that my family looks nice. We have a decent whatever. My identity is not in going to Disney World. My identity is not in the bank account. My identity is not in how well I can do X, Y, and Z. My identity is in none of that. It's in Jesus. My mind still is blown that all the years I spent in church, all the years I spent hearing, it was said probably 1,000 times that. It never sunk in till I got here. The Lord waited for the right time, the right moment, the right people, the right things to plant that in my heart so it would be secure, so that it couldn't be stolen, so that it could take root, so that it could grow to its full height, so that it could bless myself, bless my family, and hopefully bless others. And that's Romans 8, 15 through 17. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. You get adopted when you get saved. When you tell him it's okay, I want to be yours, that's when he adopts you. And an adoption is not simply a matter of, all right, you're mine now. Legally speaking, when you get adopted, you get a new birth certificate. If you go to the state of Tennessee and you're adopted, you have a brand new birth certificate. The old one doesn't exist anymore. The old parents' names are erased and new ones are written in. The last name gets changed to whatever you want it to be. So we are adopted. We get a new birth certificate. Now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm we are God's children. Whose children are we? We're God's children when we get saved. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are Jesus's brothers and sisters. When the Father looks down at us and looks at me and looks at every one of us in here that are saved today, he sees his children. He sees his sons and daughters. He sees his sons and daughters in the same way that you see your sons and daughters, but in a way that you can't even imagine. And he looks at us with love, not condemnation, not trying to zap us. He looks at us like, man, I'm so glad those are my kids. I want to hit them every once in a while, but I love them. Right? Same way we look at ours, but in a way that's far and above that. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So I want to make sure I get that last sentence in there. So you got to be willing to take the suffering along with the good. Take the good with the bad, right? Somebody today needs to know that you're God's child. That your identity is in him because he died for you. If we didn't need him, if we could do it on our own, if we could be worthy on our own of being his child, we wouldn't need him. But we do. And he freely adopts us. He changes our name on the birth certificate. He inserts his own as father when we ask him to be part of his fold. He makes us a new creation, legally and physically, a new creation. That got me free. I don't know about y'all, but that just blew my mind. I don't know that I'll ever get over that. I hope I don't. I really hope I don't. Since we've been in Jackson, he continues to speed up my growth exponentially. I never thought I'd be a part of a men's group or get to opportunity to serve in the church as the Lord has allowed me to do here, and I'm so thankful for that. I've never in my life felt worthy. I've always felt like I was never good enough. My entire life, one of the reasons I worked so hard to get titles, so hard to make more money, so hard to do all the things, so hard to look like I had it together, is I never felt like I was worth a flip to anybody. Never felt worthy. Anybody here ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way today. It took being here. It took being willing to live through 10 years of hell and put my family through it for him to be able to make me realize that I'm worthy. I'm not worthy because of anything I could ever do. I'm worthy because of everything he was able to do for me. So you remember Lazarus in John 11. The reason I want you to remember him is this. My son Isaac, he just, no, not long ago, got his braces off. And one day, we do this thing where we'd have to go home and get his braces adjusted and drive back at 6 hours each way. So I would take a day off work, drive down, we'd do the appointment, and I'd turn around and drive us back, and it sucked. We're still doing a little bit of that, but we're pretty much done. One day, somewhere in Mississippi, it was dark, I'm tired, I'm trying to stay awake, and I just looked at him and said, "What are you thinking about?" He said, "I was thinking about Lazarus." I said, "Well, what about Lazarus?" He said, "I was thinking about when Jesus said, 'Lazarus, come out,' that my book, my textbook, talks about at the cellular level what was happening and how he was restored." And so we talked about it a minute, and so I want you to think about this. Now, I'm no doctor. I'm no biologist. I was a history major, so y'all just forgive me, and Megan and all you smart folks out there, about medicine and all, if I get it wrong, just say it's okay, Todd. But basically, when you die, at the cellular level, there's this destruction of the cell wall and things that are released. These toxins and things get released in the body. That begins that decomposition process. All right, so that's the Todd version of what happens. So for Jesus to bring Lazarus out of that tomb, when he spoke, at the very moment he spoke, after people rolled the stone away, by the way, so somebody had to say, "Okay, I'll go as far as rolling the stone away with you. I agree that you can do this." Because if they didn't agree he could do it, they wouldn't have rolled the stone away, because that was stupid. You don't go bothering a dead body. That's a big deal in Judaism. You don't touch a dead body. You don't get around dead stuff. I mean, right? We know that from what we read in here. But the people agreed, and they rolled the stone away. So at that point in time, they said, "All right, Jesus, you can do this." And it wasn't until they rolled that stone away. Jesus could have done it himself. But he had them roll that stone away. When they did that, they agreed that he could do it. Another whole story. But Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, or whatever exactly he says. At that very moment, billions of cells in Lazarus' body were instantaneously restored. At the cellular level, not just his hand started working good and now his leg and whatever. No. Instantaneously, in a quarter of a tenth of an eighteenth of a second, in a fraction of time, Jesus restored totally every cell in Lazarus's body so he could walk out in his grave clothes and they could take him out of it. We don't really know what happens to Lazarus after that, but I like to think he didn't limp or anything like that. I like to think that he got around pretty well and he was a testimony to what happened. The reason I want you to remember that is when we let God restore us, when we let him redeem the things that we have lost, if there's something in you that you have lost that you need to have redeemed, or something that the enemy has taken from you, let God handle it. Let him fight for it. Let him get it back for you. Let him redeem it. Don't you dare try to do it yourself. Let him do it, because when he does it, he makes it better than before. My personality, my life, my joy, all the things in me, when I asked him to restore that several years ago, he has done that, and he has done it better. I'm a much better version of Todd than I was 25 years ago. So much better, because I let him do it, and he will do it in a complete and totally different way than you can ever imagine. What do you want back? What do you need redeemed? Is anybody that needs anything redeemed, ask him. Don't be afraid. If we truly believe he can do it all, that he's worthy of it all, that he is the creator and the one, same one that measured the sky with his hand, and the same one that restored billions of cells in Lazarus instantaneously so that he could walk out, then he can handle any little piddling thing we can place at his feet. Any piddling thing. So I just challenge you today to think about that, to be willing to surrender, to be willing to let him redeem, because he's brought me back to life. I was definitely dead. My relationships were dead. My personality was dead. My heart was dead. But here I am. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I got.
Thank you. Wow. It takes a lot of courage to show your scars and to not be ashamed, because Jesus lifts our shame. Amen. We all have stories. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul shared some of his final words with us that he wrote to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Knowing his life, Paul spent the first part of his adulthood chasing after Christians, shaming them, and pulling them out of their homes to stone them to death as a Pharisaical leader. In fact, part of Paul's old part of his life was he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was, talk about putting your effort and your identity in your work, that was Paul. Prior to Paul, it was Saul, and he became Paul. And then lives his life following Jesus, going through all the things he went through for his purpose in Christ. And then his final words are his exclamation point, where he writes this. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. And now, the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And this prize is not just for me, but it's for everyone who eagerly look forward to His appearing. Where are we setting our sights? What are we setting our sights on? What are we trying to aim our life after? To be happy? To have it all? What are we setting our sights on? What are we aiming our life at? What's the trajectory of our heart? Paul here put it plainly. When Christ turned my life around, I made it my aim. I made it my aim to keep fighting the good fight. I made it my aim to run the race that He has set before me, and I made it my aim to remain faithful to the Lord. So what about us today? Would you stand with me? What about us? We're 19 days into the new year. What are we aiming our life after this year? What are we looking forward to this year? A trip, a vacation, a promotion, a pay raise, a graduation, all good things. All things I hope happen to every single person that needs all that, that's living in that path. But what are we looking for, truly? Because let's get real, that stuff will come and go, as important as it is. Where will we spend eternity? You see, eternity is not just about way on down the line. Eternity started when God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. And on day six, created male and female in His image and put eternity in their hearts. That's when it started. What are we aiming for? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for this challenge. We're thankful for this story of Todd's. Thank You for sharing that. Lord, thank You for changing his life. Thank You for redeeming him so that we can learn, so that we can hear, so that our faith can grow, so that our hope in Your redemption can be greater. Because You did it in his life, You can redeem our life. We can't make it happen. We can't change it. Only You can. So today, we stand here in Your presence asking You to fully redeem us. Fully redeem us and help us set our sights and aim our life like Paul to run the race, to fight the good fight, and to remain faithful to You so that when our day comes, we will hear You say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in and enjoy the prize. I've been waiting for you." Come on, let's take a moment and reflect this today as we sing this song.